Let's take our Bibles together to the Gospel of John, John chapter 11. By the grace of God, we'll finish this chapter this morning. I hope you're learning something as we go verse by verse through the Bible and the story of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this Gospel ought to always be something that we emphasize. I don't know of anything better to emphasize in this day. You could emphasize the sin of our society and try to preach on all those. But if people could get a glimpse of Jesus, maybe they would turn from their sin. And we're looking at this book of the Bible that exalts Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And we've come to John chapter 11 and verse 45. And we'll read down through the end of this chapter together. John chapter 11, verse 45. The Bible says, "Then many of the Jews, which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men would believe on him, and the Romans should come and take away both our place and nation.' And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, 'What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?' Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him." The first thing I see this morning, I see some different choices. Look at the different choices that were made after this great miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. The Bible said in verse 45, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him." I'd say that's a good choice. Now, it shouldn't have had to take the resurrection of the man Lazarus for them to believe on Christ. And certainly, if you're waiting to see a miracle before you'll believe on Christ, you'll probably never believe on him. God's done all that he could do in proving to you that Jesus Christ is the Savior that you need. He died for you. He rose from the dead. He ascended back into heaven. God's given you a Bible to tell you all things about him. You ought to believe him because he's your only hope. He's the only Savior. But these people saw the miracle that Jesus did, heard about this miracle, and the Bible says many of the Jews that had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. That's a good choice. Though the many had believed on him, I'd say this, most still didn't believe on him. We see that when we go through the rest of this text that we read this morning. Most of them still remained in unbelief. The Jewish world still would not put their faith in Christ. But though the majority of people still don't believe Jesus Christ, there are millions that have come and there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. You can be one of those many that makes the best choice of your life, and that is to trust Jesus as your Savior. That these people made that choice. Many believed on him. Praise God. But then look at verse 46. All of them didn't. But, isn't that sad? But, you saw and you understood the miracle that this man, Christ Jesus, this Savior, this that no one ever did the things He did, and you saw all of that, but instead of coming to Him and believing on Him, verse 46 says, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. They're leaving Christ. They go their own way. They go back to the ways of their failed religion. They go back to their leaders of their religion who never did a thing for them. And they leave Christ after knowing of this great miracle. They go their own way, and that is the truth today. You can understand the gospel. You can hear the gospel. You can see the scripture that Christ wants to save you and the importance of believing on His name. But you can still go your own way. These left Jesus, and they went back to the same old sad story. To the Pharisees, the high priest, the Jewish religion, they run to the leaders of their religious nation. They run to them when they never could do anything for them. Isn't that sad? So many people, here's Jesus Christ offering people life, and they go back to the same old things that never helped them in the first place. The Jewish religion never gave anybody peace. By the way, religion, period, never gave anybody peace. Religion can't help mankind. Religion can't fill the void in your life. But too many times when people are faced with what they need in their life, which is the person of Jesus Christ, they turn their own ways and they go back to the same old things that could never redeem them from their sins and never take away the issues of their heart. That's what happens here. They go and they start talking to the Pharisees. So we see the many that believe, we see the choices here. By the way, your life is just determined so much by the choices you make. You can choose to believe on Christ. You can choose to go your own way and go back to religion, go back to people that can't do anything for you. Here's another choice in verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. Oh, let's get all the big gurus together. Let's get all the important people together. All the people of prominence and position and power together. Let's make a council. Let's get the Sanhedrin together. Let's get everybody together and see what they say. What is their choice about what has happened with Lazarus? Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees. I'm in verse 47, a council, and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. They don't know what to do either. They don't know what choice to make. What do we do? We don't know what to do. I'd say this morning, that's what's facing your life today. What are you going to do? Not what did the council do. Not what is the president of the United States going to do. Not is what your mom or your dad or your friends or your neighbors going to do. What are you going to do? What is the choice that you are going to make about Jesus Christ? Are you going to love Him? Are you going to believe on Him? Are you going to accept Him? Are you going to follow Him? What's your choice? What are you going to do about Christ? And everyone has to make a decision. And making no decision is making a decision. It's saying that I'm not interested in Him. I will not believe on Him. I'll go my own way. I'll take my chances without Him. They come to a council and say, we really don't know what to do. How many people are in that same place in their own minds? They really don't know what to do with Jesus. They don't doubt His ability. I think this is amazing. They don't know what to do, but they know what He can do. They don't know what they're going to do, but they know what Jesus can do. Look at your verse again, verse 47. End of the verse. What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. They had confidence in His ability and His power to do these miracles, but they don't know what to do with Him. Well, if you've got confidence in the power to do miracles, why wouldn't you trust Him? Not only that, they've got confidence in His success. Look at verse 48. They say, if we let Him thus alone, all men will believe on Him. They've got confidence that He's going to be successful. They've got confidence that people are still going to keep believing on Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying, why are you concerned about that? Why are you bothered about that? People believe in all types of things. It's good for them to believe in one that can actually do something for them. What do we do? We've got confidence that this man is making an impact in people's lives. What do we do with this man? What choice do we make? Because he's doing all these miracles. He's getting people up from the dead that have been dead for 4 days. What do we do with him? I don't think it's a hard choice unless you've got another motivation in your life. And their problem is the same problem that many people have today. These different choices that had to be made comes down to a chief concern that they have in their lives. That's why they don't know what to do. Would you look at verse 48? It's a most probing verse into the heart of man. They say this, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. In other words, their chief concern was not their sin, okay? Their chief concern was not that they knew that their life needed forgiveness. Their chief concern was not even that they have a Messiah. Their chief concern was not who Jesus really is. They really don't care. That really is not on their mind. It's their chief concern is not that he's doing all of these miracles. That's not what they're interested in. They're interested in one thing. They're interested in keeping their own place. They're interested in self-preservation. They're not interested in the truth. They're not interested in who Jesus is. They're not interested in people getting help. They're not interested in forgiveness. They're not interested in eternity. All they're interested is what's going to happen to us right now. We've got to hold on to our place in life. We've got to hold on to our nation. We've got to hold on to our national identity. We've got to keep and preserve our position. They're more concerned about their position in life than they are about life. They're more concerned about their nation than they are God. You see that? Here's their big quandary. If we leave him alone, the whole world is going to go after him. And when the whole world goes after him, Rome's going to be so upset and we're all in trouble. Because they're already talking about this man as the Christ. They're already worshiping him as a king. They already want to make him king. If we just let this go, we're going to be in danger and the Romans are going to take away our jobs. The Romans are going to take away our comforts. The Romans are going to take away our houses. The Romans are going to take away this life that we've got set up. You do understand that in this day in Israel, what was happening is Israel was sort of coexisting with Rome. Rome was sort of letting them do their thing as long as they got out of them everything they wanted. And so they were coexisting here. And they said, if the whole world goes after Jesus, we're going to lose this life that we have. See, what does that have to do with me? You know how many people will not follow Jesus Christ? Because it comes down to this point. Do I want Jesus or do I want to keep the life that I have? Do I want to keep my place and my position? I don't want anything to interrupt this life that I built. Not knowing that Jesus Christ has a much better life for you. Jesus Christ has greater safety and better peace and better comforts. Maybe not just in this life, but in the life to come. They're worried about their place. They're worried about their nation. They're trying to preserve themselves. You know what? If we get into this mode of just self-preservation, we will lose sight of the truth. We will lose sight of God. And you know what? That goes for our nation too. Are you listening to me this morning? Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the truth of God and the forgiveness of God and the gospel of the grace of God is more important than our nation. The truths of the Scripture are more important than our nation. So many, and it's not just in politics, but people try to keep their place or keep their friends happy or keep people that they know in a good position with them based upon what they believe and what they decide and how they choose to respond to God and live their life. And I tell you what, that your self-preservation is not near as important as the exaltation of Jesus Christ and what is true and right before God. And Jesus Christ was crucified because they wanted to save their own life. And they wanted to have their own place. And their nation was more important to them than crucifying an innocent man. They're wanting to preserve themselves. Messiah, whether he's Messiah or not, it's going to cost us something. We don't want him. Miracles? Miracles or not, we don't want to lose this setup that we got. You know how many sinners never come to Jesus Christ? Because they don't want to lose this setup they've got that they keep sinning with, this lifestyle they have. They don't want to lose all those things they built in their life to live the way they want to live. You know, the truth is that desire is even misplaced. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. That's so misplaced, because you know what? If they were really concerned about preserving their own lives, they would have believed on Jesus. Because what better way, what better thing could you do for yourself than to escape the damnation of hell? You understand? What better thing could you do for your own life than find forgiveness for the penalty of the wages of your sin? What better thing could you do to help yourself but to believe God's Son so you'll be ready to stand before God? But mankind, they don't see eternity. They see this little jot of a life, 70 years, whatever it is. If I can just make that good, I'm going to hold on to that being good. And yet you've got all eternity. If you're really interested in yourself, you better get to Jesus. There's a whole lot longer time to live than 70 years. There's a forever somewhere. Right. And it's almost ridiculous. Caiaphas tells them in the next verse, you know nothing at all. You people are all dumb. You don't know what you're talking about. You know nothing of it all, nor consider. You've not even considered things. And the truth is, Caiaphas hadn't considered things either. Watch it, watch it, watch it. This is so important. The reason that they make a wrong choice in their life about Jesus Christ is they're trying to preserve themselves. But you know what they do? They literally destroy themselves trying to preserve themselves. You know what happens as a result of them crucifying Jesus? God turns his back upon the nation of Israel. And listen, listen. Within 37 years, that same Roman government they're trying to appease will burn down their city and their temple. You say, what does that teach us? The more you try to save your life, the more you're going to lose it. They're trying to do everything they can to preserve this life that they have. That's all that matters to them. And by doing that, they actually lose everything. And all the Jews are scattered. Josephus said like a million of them were killed. I don't know how many were killed, but so many of them were murdered and killed. And then they were scattered all out through the world. They lost everything, trying to hold on to everything. Can you see that decision? Your chief concern should not be trying to hold on to everything. Your chief concern ought to be to give God what God deserves. Give God every part of you, because He can keep you a lot better than you can keep you. The Bible says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Paul said, I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. God can keep things, but you can't keep them. Well, what do we do with Jesus? We don't want this to affect our life. What church are we going to go to? What Bible are we going to believe? What lifestyle are we going to live? We don't want it to affect this little life that we've set up. Self-preservation. Wrong. Preacher, we need to do all we can do to save our wonderful American dream. The gospel to the world is more important than the American dream. Though I appreciate the blessings of God, self-preservation is a wrong motive. And it never leads to the truth. I see something else here. Go verse 49. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest. Now, Caiaphas is a dirty bird. He's the one that at the end of the day, he's going to be responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he sort of has the final say as the high priest. He's going to continue in the book of Acts, being a wicked man and persecuting God's church. He has no love for Jesus at all. He has a political position, a financial position, a religious position. He doesn't know God. I tell you what, if you can be the high priest and not know God, you can sit in the Independent Baptist Church and not know God. He doesn't know God, and he comes on the wrong side of this, but he does say something that's profound, and he doesn't even know he said it. This is amazing. Let's read it. Verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. He said, you guys, this is easy. Y'all don't know what to do with Jesus. This is easy. You just don't have a brain in your head. He said, this is it. It's either him or it's us. That's what they say. That's what he said. He said the only solution, there's only one solution. So we see some different choices in this passage. We see the chief concern in this passage. And now we see the only solution. Caiaphas says, this is very easy. There's only one solution. You kill the problem. And he thinks the problem is Jesus. If you kill the problem, all this goes away. It is necessary that one, he says, that one man should die for the people. If we kill him, we take care of him, it's all gone. It is the only solution. His solution was no solution at all. Not for the Jewish nation. It was their death. It was their damnation. It was their diaspora. It was their disbursement throughout the world. It was the crumbling of their religion. But his solution was just very pragmatic. It's him or it's us. We have to kill him. And the Bible said in verse 53, look at it. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. So this is what starts the plotting, the final plot that ends up in Jesus being crucified. Look at verse 57. They even give a commandment to all the people. John 11:57, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any knew where he were, because he's going to go privately, he's going to go away, he's not going to walk openly anymore among the Jews. If any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. So they make this plot. Okay, we're going to kill him. It's the only solution. We're going to destroy him. Now, if anybody knows where he is, you've got to tell us. We're going to take him. We're going to crucify him. We're going to kill him. And then we'll be done with it. But you know what? He didn't even know what he was saying. This only solution really was the only solution. Would you look at your Bible with me again? The Bible said in verse 50, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself. In other words, he didn't come up with this. You know what's great about God? God is so powerful and strong. He can not only put thoughts in the hearts and minds of people that are his children, he can put thoughts in the minds and the hearts of people that hate his guts. He can use a false prophet like Balaam and speak through him. He can speak through Saul in the Old Testament, though Saul's trying to kill everything God's trying to grow. He can use Nebuchadnezzar, who was a worshiper of false religions. He can use Osiris or Darius. He can use all types of people that don't even know God. He can get in their minds. He got in Nebuchadnezzar's head. What a God we have. Here's Caiaphas, and he starts to prophesy, and he hates Jesus Christ, and he hates God, and he's so far away from the truth, and God is prophesying through a man that doesn't even believe and know the truth. Look what he prophesies. He prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. John's writing this. He says he really didn't know what he's saying. But not just that the whole nation perished not, but not just for that nation, 52, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. You know, church, the only solution was for a substitute. Do you see that in the verse 50 at the end of the verse? One man should die for the people, that's a substitute. That the whole nation perish not. In other words, here it is. Either the nation's going to perish or he's got to die. Either Israel's going to perish or he's got to die. You know that's still true today. That's still the only solution. Either you have to perish or he had to die. No man can get to God or be accepted to God on his own. Either he had to die or you've got to perish. The Bible said he should die for that nation, verse 51. He was dying for the nation. The nation should have died. The nation should have died because they rejected their Messiah. The nation should have died because they were in cahoots with the Romans and didn't care a bunch of tiddlywinks about what the Word of God said. They should have died. But Jesus Christ is going to die for that nation. Oh, he's prophesying. It's either him or you perish. It's either him or the nation dies or you die. The Bible says right there in verse 50, nor consider that it is expedient for us. You know what that word expedience talks about? It's good for us. It's a blessing for us. It's a help for us. In other words, he's saying, man, the death of Jesus Christ is expedient for us. It's the best thing that can happen to us as a nation. Oh, he didn't know what he was saying. I tell you this morning that Jesus Christ's death and his sacrifice for you was the best thing that ever could have happened for you. It was expedient for you. It wasn't good for him. It wasn't a blessing to him. It wasn't wonderful for him, but it was expedient for you. It had to be done for you. He was your substitute. You know, something's got to die for something else to live. You know, these wacko vegetarian people that don't believe in killing animals, they don't understand that something has to die for people to live. That's a truth of humanity. Now, that wasn't true maybe all the way back to the garden, but it's true after into this life of sin that we live. Because sin brings forth death, something has to die for life to be sustained. It can be plants dying, but you know what? I read a statistic the other day. That if no animals were killed, listen, no more animals killed, if the whole world became vegetarian, you know what would happen? It would be catastrophic to society and millions of people would die. Millions. Because that is part of the food chain of mankind that keeps this whole globe and people continuing to live. It's a part of humanity. It's a part of living. And whether it's a plant or an animal that has to die, things have to die for you to keep living. Do you understand? For you to keep living, things have to die. And that's true with eternal life. If you are going to live forever with God, somebody had to die. I've told you before, I never forget witnessing that lady on the streets in downtown Charleston. And I was telling her about Jesus Christ. And she said, well, it's not fair that he died for me. I don't want him to die for me. I said, well, that was the only way. I said, if not, you'd have had to die for yourself. She said, I'd rather die for myself and go to hell than have an innocent man die for me. That's what she said. I don't want anybody to die for me. She may have thought that there, but she won't think that 10,000 years after she's been in torment. She would be glad for a substitute. She would be glad for somebody to step in and say, I'll die so you can live. That's the gospel. Jesus died so you could live. Can't you see that one hanging on a tree in agony and blood? He's hanging there and dying so you can live. It's expedient for you. It's necessary for you. The only way you can live is through that sacrifice. You've got to have a substitute. God came to Abraham and said, I've got to have a sacrifice. Take your son, your only son, take him up there and on that mountain, kill him. Abraham said, okay, Lord. You know, we often read those stories and just overlook them. That had to be such a traumatic event in the life of Abraham. Now, God would never do that to me. He could never do that to you because, amen, somebody's already died, all right? The Lamb's already given himself. But if God came to me and told me to take my son and go kill my son, I'd fight a month of Sundays with God, arguing with God how that was unreasonable and wrong. Are you listening to me? But God was not unreasonable and wrong. You know why? Because Isaac deserved to die. You say, what did Isaac do? The same reason you deserve to die. Well, what did I do? You're a sinner, and sin brings forth death. God is such a bully that he killed all those people in the flood. They deserve to die. Sinners deserve nothing but death. The wages of sin is death. Well, that's not fair. That's because man is perverted. He doesn't understand there's a penalty. There's a cost for sin. Abraham deserved to die. Abraham not only deserved to give up his only son, he deserved to be the one on the altar with a knife on his throat. Because he came out of heathenism, you see. He was a heathen too. He didn't deserve God. You know what the prophecy is? We all deserve to die. But it's expedient for us that somebody stood in the gap. And while Abraham takes that knife to kill his son, though it hurts so bad, he deserves to die. Abraham deserves to die. The nation deserves to die. We deserve to die. And as he's about to take it, God said, wait! I got a substitute. Wait! I got a solution. It's only one solution. There's no other solution. But if you'll turn your head, Abraham, I'll show you a lamb. I'll show you a lamb caught in the thicket for you, not because the lamb was ignorant, not because the lamb didn't know how to get out, because the lamb was willingly giving himself as a substitute for that one that should die. Jesus Christ stepped in your place. Jesus Christ stepped in my place. He is your substitute. He is my substitute. And instead of looking at that with awe, embrace it and say, yes, I'll take the payment. I'll not lay on the altar of death any longer. I'll not argue with God any longer. I'll be thankful that one was willing to be my substitute. And the Bible says here in verse, oh, it's great. In verse number 52, that he didn't just die for Israel. And not for that nation only. Amen. He didn't just die for the Jewish nation. He died for Americans, and he died for Japanese, and he died for Australians, and he died for people down in Mexico, not just for that nation. He died for the sins of the whole world, and the book says, and not for that nation only, verse 52, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. The only solution to get me out of the family of the devil. The only solution that would change me from being a child of wrath and a child of the devil to a child of God. The only solution was with that one would step in my place and die for me and not only take care of my sin, but make me a child of God. It would have been enough if the Lord just took away my sin, but he said, no, I want to do more than that. This one that's the substitute for you, that's dying for you, is now going to bring you into the family and make you a child of God that you could never have been with all the rights and privileges of a child of God. Why wouldn't anybody want that? It's the only solution. He is the only solution. Caiaphas didn't know what he was saying. I've got to finish. Would you look at verse 55? The Bible says in verse 55, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They continue about their way, and instead of going to a person, they go to a place for purification, and it's not working. These Jews kept coming to Jerusalem. these Jews kept coming to Jerusalem over and over again to purify themselves. And they kept walking away just as dirty as they were when they walked into the temple. Because to purify yourself, you don't come to a house of worship. You come to the God that loved you and gave himself for you. You can come to church time after time again and never get purity. You need to go to Jesus. And they began seeking Jesus, still wondering in verse 56, is he going to come? Is he going to show up? Where is he? Now I'm going to finish with verse 54. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim. Watch it. And there continued with his disciples. Though Jesus Christ is going to die for that nation and the whole world, though so many reject him, what he does, he knows this contemplation in all their hearts and minds. He knows they're plotting to kill him, and some believing and some questioning, some not knowing what to do. So Jesus just gets up and he goes into the wilderness. He goes into a private place. And whoever wants Christ follows him into that private place. And the Bible says there he continues with his disciples. You know, Jesus wants to get very personal and private with you. You're in a bigger building here this morning with lots of people sitting around you. But you know what Jesus wants you to do? Jesus wants you to come privately aside and maybe in the wilderness of your life, just sit down with him and find a substitute, a sacrifice. Find one that is all in all and that can purify you and meet your need. He walks away and some walk with him. I wonder. You go that way? Will you go that way? He's the only solution.